Let's go ahead then and set our prayer requests to the side. And I'm going to invite Brother Tom to come on up here at this time and preach for us.
All right, I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. It is good to be in this part of the country. And a lot of times we travel to places, travel with my wife and three children, and the first thing they look at me and they say, "You're not from around here, are you?" And so my speech kind of berates itself, and so I am originally from North Carolina. We've been traveling in full-time evangelism for about 4 years. My wife is from Chicago, Illinois, and so I'm in the club, amen. So I married up, and I tell everybody we have a cross-cultural marriage. I'm from the Deep South, and she's from the Midwest, and really, she is the best thing that ever happened to me apart from my salvation, and I think she's with our one-year-old in the nursery. We have a six-year-old named TJ and a four-year-old daughter named Elise, and so we are glad to be here. We park our home at the back of the parking lot. That's our only home. And so we spend so much time on the road, it's just better for us. The kids have their own beds. We can school them there. And it's just nice to be able to take everything with you wherever you go. And so that works out really, really well for us. I am learning this about being a young father. Everywhere we go, they say, you know, your children, they're such little angels. Well, I'm beginning to learn that the longer their legs grow, the shorter their wings get. And so that's about where we are right now. But it is good to be here. I want to thank Pastor McPhillips for his graciousness. We caught him a couple of weeks ago or a week or so ago, and we're on our way up to a meeting in Tomah, Wisconsin. And it's a long trip. And so he graciously allowed us to park here at the facility. You have a wonderful facility, and it's a beautiful place to live and serve the Lord. So with that said, and by the way, anybody that comes by our trailer tonight after the service for that open house that Pastor McPhillips mentioned, I got to make sure I tell my wife it was his idea. We have plenty of M&Ms to share, so everybody can get one, okay? Pick your favorite color. Genesis chapter 2 in your Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Before we begin reading God's Word, let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful for a Wednesday night service. We can come apart and, Lord, just focus on the spiritual. And Lord, I'm so glad to be here. And Lord, what a privilege. And I pray that, Lord, as we open up the Bible and look at your word, I pray that you would use it, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts. And Lord, just help us to understand that, Lord, we have lots of decisions to make, and sometimes there's consequences for those decisions. And Lord, sometimes they're not really all that exciting of consequences. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, help us to be Lord, just spirit-filled, controlled Christians. And Lord, I pray that you would just be honored tonight with this service and, Lord, with the prayer meeting to follow. And we just ask your blessing, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter number 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 15 there. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man." Now, it's very interesting. I circled the words, "the Lord God," right there in that passage. That's the first time you see those two words together in the Bible. In Genesis chapter number 1, God is always referred to as God. God spoke and God spake and God did this. And when you get to Genesis chapter 2, after the formation and the creation of man, you see these two words together, "and the Lord God." And you see it over and over again. I'm not really sure why God did it this way, but maybe since Adam was created, he was just reminding Adam that Adam was not the king of his universe. And you know what? Sometimes as a man, I need to be reminded that I'm not the king of my universe. And so the Lord God, the all-powerful, self-existing one, that would be a reminder to Adam every day who his authority was. And so we all have God as our authority. And so the Bible says there, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat.'" Now, I like what I'm reading. I circled the words there, "freely eat." How many of you like to eat? Amen. I like to eat. I like to eat probably more than I should eat. I love to eat just about anything if it's cooked right. But here he is. God has put the man in the garden and says, "Hey, it's open season. Everything that you can see, you can freely eat." And I can imagine being in that position that Adam is in there. In verse 17, the Bible says, "But of the tree of life," but "of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, very interesting. Now, I want you to come down, and we'll just skip all the way down to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. And so, we read chapter 2 for context. Now, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." It's interesting how the devil always deals in secrecy and in subtlety and in deception. And God always deals in open truth. You know, here you have the proverbial snake in the grass. And it's interesting when you contrast the character of Satan with the character of God. God always deals openly. And if you think about the Lord Jesus in his ministry, he oftentimes was found in the open marketplace inviting men to come unto him. And that's the way the truth is. The truth is very plain and it's right there. But Satan always deals in subtlety and secrecy. And so you see that the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." Very interesting how Satan comes along and in his subtle deception, he comes to Eve. And it's interesting, he does not out and out deny the word of God, does he? But he does begin to ask questions. He begins to raise a little doubt in the mind and the heart of this innocent young lady. And he comes to Eve and says, "Yea, hath God said?" Isn't that amazing? And you know what I find out in the Christian life? If God can get you, or Satan rather, can get you to start questioning and doubting the word of God, guess what? The hard part of his job is done. And he has you on your heels. And so that's where Eve is right now. He questions the authority of the word of God. He says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" In verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Let me ask you a question. Is that what God said? No, no, no. And guess what? It's just as dangerous to take away from the Word of God as it is to add to the Word of God. And here, the devil has her reeling. He's beginning to ask questions and raise suspicion. And guess what? That happens a lot all over the world today. There is suspicion being raised. Hey, is this really the Word of God? I mean, has God really spoken? I mean, that old Bible, it's an archaic book. And yeah, there's a lot of things you can learn from it, but it really doesn't have any relevance for our life today. And you know what? The devil is whispering that lie day after day after day. And he's raising doubt and raising suspicion. So let me ask you a question. Has God spoken? Indeed, he has spoken. He spoke the whole earth into existence. But the devil comes along and he begins to distort the word of God. And now Eve is reeling and she's adding to the word of God. And in verse number 4, he says this, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Basically, he's coming down, and you have to understand that Satan is the greatest and most masterful liar that there's ever been. I mean, he is the great deceiver. He was a murderer from the beginning. John chapter 8 and verse 44 says he is a liar and the father of it. And here he's doing what he does best. And he out and out, now he is denying what God has already said. Now he's raised question and suspicion, but now he is denying. And he says, God, in verse number 4, "Ye shall not surely die." And so I want to preach a message to you tonight really based on what I think is one of the most greatest lies in the history of the human race. And basically, this is it. You can live how you want to live and there will be no consequences. Basically, Satan is saying to Eve here, God's judgment is a joke. And so I want to take the Word of God and just for the next few moments go to about 4 passages in the Bible and prove to you from the Scripture. Now, in your mind, you can already probably say, and it's very logical to think that, well, if you make bad decisions, there's going to be bad consequences. How many of us understand that? Some of us, it takes a little bit longer to understand than maybe it should. And so, but indeed it is. But today in society, really, there's the idea that there is no moral compass. You just do what you want to do, say what you want to say, live how you want to live, eat, drink, and be merry for what? Tomorrow we what? We die. It's all over. But you know what? The decisions that you and I make right now, either as a teenager or as a middle-aged person or as a seasoned person, I'll never say old because I'll be there one day, I'm seasoned, amen. And so there are decisions. And when we make those decisions, the consequences of those decisions are going to come whether we like it or not. But Satan says, hey, ye shall not surely die. But let's come down to Genesis chapter 3 and read a little bit further. The Bible says in verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Come down to verse number 9. Now they've eaten, now they're hiding themselves. In verse number 9, God comes down, and he's looking for Adam, and he says, and the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, where art thou? Now, you have to understand that God's not asking questions for information. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows where Adam is. He knows where Eve is. He knows exactly the sins that they've committed. And so he's not asking for information, but rather for examination. And that's where he's at. And Adam responds, and he says in verse 10, I heard that voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And the Lord speaks, and he says, he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Isn't that amazing? We have now I'm learning this as a young husband. I have a PhD in being able to pass the blame onto somebody else. It's never my fault, right? And I have a six-year-old, guess what? He's working on his PhD in that also. And so it's never his fault. It's always his sister's fault. And vice versa. You know where we get it from? We get it from Adam. He says, Lord, it wasn't me. It was the woman that thou gavest to be. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent. Everybody's passing the buck along. It was the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So can you picture it here? I mean, Satan's got Eve on her heels, and now she's beginning to doubt the word of God so much that she disobeys the word of God. They are out of fellowship with God, and God pronounces a curse. But you remember what the devil said? Ye shall not surely die. Well, that moment they ate, they did not die physically. I believe they began to die physically, but spiritually, they were dead. They were separated from God spiritually. And so I think that truth is evident there. And you come down, and they begin to blame each other. They blame the snake. And the devil wants them to believe that you can do what you want to do apart from God, and everything will be okay. But you have to understand that sin always has consequences, and sin brings a curse. Sin brings a curse. And right here you see that there's a curse on the serpent. We just read it. In verse number 15 it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. One of the most fascinating verses in all the Old Testament. Way, way back at the very beginning of the Bible, you see this common crimson thread that goes from Genesis to Revelation, and it is the redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the enmity that will be put between thee and the woman. Verse 16, now you see the curse applied to the woman. It says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have rule over thee. It's pretty interesting. One of the main features, if you will, of the curse on the woman is pain at childbirth. I can remember when our six-year-old, when he was been a few months along, and Sarah was in her third trimester, and things were going pretty smooth, and it was just a proverbial old elbow in the middle of the night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, and she said, I think I'm going into labor. Now, if a woman's going into labor, I can rest assure you, you don't have to ask her this question, are you sure? because she's very sure. And so we were about an hour away from the hospital. And so I said, honey, are you sure? It's a long drive to the hospital. And you know what? She was beginning to experience firsthand that sin brings a curse. And it's painful to bring children into the world. And all you have to do, if you want to know, just ask your mom. And she'll be totally honest with you. And she'll lay it out there. But sin brings a curse. And you come down to verse 17. You see the curse upon the man. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou was taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So the devil says, Eve, you shall not surely die. You can do what you want to do. You can live apart from the authority of the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, if you want to. But understand, sin brings a curse. And you know what? Because of the curse, you know, I think farming's probably a lot harder now than it was intended to be. Thorns and thistles, the sweat of the brow, it's hard work. You know who we have to thank? We can thank old Adam for that, because sin brings a curse. Now take your Bibles and turn with me from Genesis chapter number 3. Just take a couple of pages and turn over to Genesis chapter 6. The greatest lie in human history, God's judgment is a joke, but I'm going to prove to you that it's not, because number one, sin brings a curse. But number two, sin brings catastrophe. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, this is just a tremendous, challenging passage in the Bible to read. So we wonder right off the bat, who are the sons of God? Who are the daughters of men? And boy, if that's a question that you have burning in your heart, you just ask Pastor McPhillips after the service and he'll set all that perfectly straight for you, okay? And so you have that there. And the Bible says you come down to verse number 5 of chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Do you think if God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the days of Noah, that God sees into America in 2015, do you think he might see the wickedness still in America? I think he does. And the Bible says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That could be a perfectly legitimate commentary on modern day America right there. The thought of the heart was continually evil. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So it's interesting. You have the heart of man is deplorable. It's wicked. And then you have it contrasted with the heart of God, which is a divine heart. And the Bible says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Come down to chapter 7 and verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. Very interesting story. So we're not going to park here too long. We're going to come down to verse number 11 of chapter 7. The Bible says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Now, when I was a young person, I didn't grow up in church. I got saved just before my 29th birthday. But I knew the story of Noah's Ark. And I knew that it had rained 40 days and 40 nights. And that's the picture we have a lot of times in our mind about how this flood took place. Boy, it was just torrents of rain that came down for 40 days. You know what? It was a lot of rain, but it was more than just rain coming down. The Bible says that the foundations of the great deep were broken up. I mean, could you imagine that hole is the size of the Grand Canyon ripping across the surface of the earth and water just gushing forth? And really, you have evidence of that kind of catastrophe, not just in America, but all over the world. Every culture and somewhere in their history refers back to a great flood at some point in time. And you know what? The devil's still whispering his lie. Hey, you can live how you want to live because God's judgment is a joke. But you understand, as we read this in Genesis chapter 6, sin brings not only a curse, but sin brings catastrophe. I mean, here the women and the men on the earth, their thoughts were just involved in wickedness all the time and deceit and corruption. And God looks down and says, hey, I'm through with this. And he says, Noah, build a boat. You and your family, you're going in. And I'm going to start all over with everybody. We're just going to start with you, Noah. And you know what? Sin still brings catastrophe today. Somebody asked a question, why? I mean, in this world, we have hurricanes and fires and storms and great disasters that just happen, and babies die and people die, and life just doesn't seem fair. Do you know why? Because sin brings catastrophe. That was not God's first and initial plan for planet Earth. And so sin brings a curse and sin brings catastrophe. And one of the greatest catastrophe, the catastrophic event that has rocked this world, and we're still seeing evidences of it today because sin brings a curse, the flood. So take your Bibles and continue in the book of Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter number 11. The greatest lie in human history, God's judgment is a joke. Ye shall not surely die, but sin brings a curse, number one. Sin brings catastrophe, number two. But number three, sin brings confusion. Genesis chapter number 11, really an unusual passage. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Could you imagine that? I mean, no more English as second language classes. I mean, no Spanish or French. And I enjoy languages, but it does make it a lot simpler when everybody can understand each other. And we all speak the same English language, or maybe in this case, the Hebrew language, maybe with a little accent, maybe from the south or of Israel, maybe from the north. I don't know. But here, they all spoke one language in verse 2. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's a place between the Euphrates and the Tigris River there, a very fertile place. And boy, they thought it was a good place. And the Bible says, and they dwelt there. Verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. It's interesting. Man makes brick, but God makes stone. And here's mankind. They've been on the face of the earth for a few generations. They find this beautiful place to settle down. And they said, now, when God speaks, he's the authority. When man speaks, he's the authority. Guess who wins out? Well, the men think they're going to win out, but they don't. And so they said one to another, go to, let us make brick. Verse number 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, I don't really understand why they would want to build a tower that tall, but it could be. Maybe they wanted to live a licentious lifestyle. And if God was ever going to judge the earth again with a flood, maybe that was going to be their place that they were going to flee for refuge, to their tower up to heaven to get above those flood waters, if God decided ever to do that again. I don't know. That's just my thoughts on it. But they want to build a tower. And they say in verse 4, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Bible says there, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So can you imagine this? They had this bright idea to build, and I love to build. Do we have any guys that build here, carpenters or construction workers? I was in that type of work for a long time, and I love to build. I've built one tower that's 55 stories down in Miami, Florida, and so I enjoy that. But I can see these guys beginning to build, and God comes down and says, hey, we're going to put a stop to this. And I can imagine them clocking out on a Friday afternoon, saying shalom, you know, we'll see you later. Clock and hitting the clock, and they go back home, and everybody's having a good weekend, and they come back in on Monday morning, and they punch the clock, and they begin to try to communicate to build this tower, and nobody can speak to anybody. I mean, this guy's speaking this language, and this guy's speaking this language. Imagine how confusing that would be. Can I tell you, Satan says, hey, you can live how you want to live, and it does not matter one iota. You can do what you want to do, but I'll tell you, sin brings confusion. You can look out in America today and see that people are absolutely confused. They think that there is no moral right, and you do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do, it'll all be good, I won't bother you, you won't bother me. It's hard to find a politician. There are some that are morally right, and they are grounded, but by and far they're not. And you know what? We live in a confused nation that makes it legal to kill babies. And sin brings confusion. I mean, really, we scratch our heads, and I'm not saying we here specifically, but as a country, and say, okay, what is marriage? And why do we even have the conversation to redefine marriage? Do you know why? Because sin brings confusion. Sin brings confusion. And you know what? There's homes all over the country that have young people, teenagers and younger, and there's no mom or there's no dad or they're separated. And you know what? It brings so much confusion, but Satan says, hey, go ahead, live it up. Do what you want to do. It doesn't matter. But sin brings a curse. It brings catastrophe. It brings confusion. But take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse number 12. The Bible says, "And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified." And so Satan says, hey, you can do what you want to do, live how you want to live, but we've already seen from the Bible, and we can see in history, that sin brings a curse, sin brings catastrophe, sin brings confusion, but you know what else sin brings? Sin brings a cross. Sin brings a cross. And so here they begin to scourge him. And in those days, in the early days there, they would scourge a man. And by Jewish law, they were only allowed to give a man 40 stripes. But the Jews, being so careful of that, they always backed off one. And they would always give a man 39 stripes. But this was not a Jewish scourging. This was a Roman scourging. And so they tied his body out there and laid him bare. And they took this terrible, terrible weapon called the cat of nine tails. It was a whip with nine long strands of leather with glass and metal and sharp objects tied into those strands of leather. And there they laid the back of the Lord Jesus Christ open. With every lash, they would rip it. And one lash with the cat of nine tails would leave nine marks, furrows across the back of the Lord Jesus. Sin brings a cross. So you read that. Many times a man that was going to be punished by Roman scourging, they never survived the scourging. It was such a terrible atrocity, and all the blood would flow from their body. And so sin brings a cross. You see in verse 16, "And the soldiers led him away unto the hall, called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and platted a crown of thorns, and put it about his head." And I don't know if you've ever seen a representation of what that crown of thorns was like. It was not like the thorns we have down in North Carolina. Those thorns are manageable. They're only about a quarter inch long, but maybe 2.5 or 3 inch long. These thorns that they took, and they crowned the King of Heaven and the King of the Universe. And after that scourging, they put that crown upon his head, and they beat it down. Hey, sin brings a cross. The Bible says, "And they began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." Sin brings a cross. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. We call it Calvary. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. You know what? Satan would have us to believe that great lie today. And you know what? Adolf Hitler had the same philosophy. He said, all you have to do is to get the public to believe the big lie. And you know what? By and far, many did believe that big lie. And Satan's doing the same thing. He's saying, hey, you can live how you want to live. You can do what you want to do. You don't have to subject yourself to the authority of the Word of God. Ye shall not surely die. But hey, guess what? Sin brings a cross. And can I remind you, it wasn't his sin that brought the cross. It was your sin and my sin that brought the cross. The Bible says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Isn't that amazing? His perfect record applied to the believer. Whosoever shall put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, God will give that person a perfect record and along with that, eternal life. But Satan says, hey, you should not surely die. But sin brings a cross. The cross is the result of our sin. This is an amazing thing to think about. The cross is the result of our sin, but it's also the remedy for our sin. Isn't that a blessing? It's the result of our sin, but it's also the remedy of our sin. And you know what? That ought to challenge us to look at this world. And sometimes we look out the world around us, whether we're in Taylorville, Illinois, or Memphis, Tennessee, or Chicago, Illinois, and say, man, this is a rough crowd. And you know what? I don't know if we can reach them. And you know what? Sin is destroying their lives. It's confusing. It's causing catastrophe in the home. And guess what? We have the cure. We have the cure. And you know what you say? Sometimes we think that, well, they don't deserve it, the life that they live. And you know what? It wouldn't be mercy if they deserved it. And guess what? You and I didn't deserve it either. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. But teenager Satan says, hey, do what you want to do. Live how you want to live. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's it. Game over. He says, ye shall not surely die. But you know what? Sin brings a curse. And you can look at a person, and I've seen people that I thought might have been in their 40s or 50s, and you know what? I find out they're in their late 20s or early 30s. You know why? Because the life of sin, the way of the transgressor is hard. Sin brings a curse. Sin brings catastrophe. You don't have to look far to see that. Sin brings confusion, but ultimately, sin brings a cross. Hey, America's problem is a spiritual problem. It's not a political problem. It's not an economical problem. It's not even an educational problem. It's a spiritual problem, and we have the remedy. I challenge you, go tell somebody that the cross is the result, but the cross is the remedy for the sin of the whole world. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what a great book that we have, Lord, that can guide us. And I pray that, Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that's not sure of heaven, that they would settle that issue. Talk to Pastor, Lord. If there's any spiritual needs, I pray that you'd meet those needs. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us as Christians here, those that know you, Lord, to be super sensitive about the decisions that we make and understand that our decisions have consequences and repercussions. And I pray that, Lord, we would do that what that honors you and just obey your word. And Lord, not listen to the great lie of the devil, ye shall not surely die. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for the promise of heaven and the victory that we can have. And we ask your blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, Pastor.
Challenging words there for us. And it almost makes me want to say, go ahead, pick up one of these cards on your way out as you're sharing what you heard tonight as well. Well, let's go ahead and break up into some prayer groups. And